there. Man, it was great. It was great. Hey, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And today we're going to look at verses 10 through 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. As you're making your way there, let me ask you this question. Have you ever watched something start out strong, but slowly over time, it begins to fall apart? Your body, amen. And all God's people said, amen, right? Not from the outside, though, but to your point, from the inside. Things fall apart from the inside. Maybe it's your body. Maybe it's a sports team. And at the beginning of the year, they're predicted to win championships, and this is the year, right? Every year, the St. Louis Cardinals, this is the year. But then as the season goes on, as time goes on, the team begins to fracture, not from the outside, but from the inside, because maybe there's an ego in one player, and he wants more playing time, and he wants to be the star or whatever, and the team begins to break apart, not from the competition outside, but from the inside. Maybe it's a family that was once filled with love and that was close, but over time they begin to fracture and fall apart. And maybe even in the church that was once strong, that was once this, that, and the other, begins to fall apart. Think about a rope in the old game of tug of war. When everybody is pulling the rope in the right direction, what happens? Success typically happens. But if somebody lets go of the rope, or if somebody wants to start pulling the rope their way instead of the team's way, it all collapses, doesn't it? That's what division does to the church. And the scary thing is this: division doesn't start loud. It starts quietly. It starts with the whisper. It starts subtly. And oftentimes what I've discovered is that the division is cloaked with spiritual language. Well, it's not that I think that preacher's bad. I like this preacher better. That's my personal preacher. That's my personal preference. It's not that your style of music is bad. It's just that my style of worship is better, right? It's not that this is terrible. It's just that mine is better. And did you hear about so-and-so? We need to be in prayer about so-and-so. Hey, I've been in some prayer meetings that aren't prayer meetings at all. They're really gossip sessions. Before long, preference becomes pride, and pride leads to division. Destruction. And that's exactly what's happening at the church in Corinth. The Apostle Paul wrote 13 New Testament epistles. And I think if you were forced to say, what is the primary subject of all 13 letters, it would be this word: united. United. Over and over again, all throughout the New Testament, Paul says, church, be united. Why does he emphasize church unity over and over and over again? Because if the church is not united together, we cannot advance the kingdom together. Amen? Because you're doing your thing, and I'm doing my thing, and he's doing his thing, and she's doing his thing. And what happens? Division brings chaos. Division brings confusion. And Paul is saying to the church over and over and over again in Corinth, be united. Now, the question is this: what do we unite around? Do we unite around political preferences? There's a lot of people who are uniting around hobbies. There's folks who are uniting around secondary, non-essential gospel issues. There's people that are uniting around personalities. But do we unite under any of that? No. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are united under the cross. The cross. It's very simple. Pride divides, but the cross unites. And today we are going to start a five-week series called Church Undivided. And I'm so excited about the pastor's going to be coming here to Overland because they're good brothers, they're close friends, they're in the trenches with me week in and week out, and you are going to be blessed by their words. And so what I want us to do today is I want us to look in 1 Corinthians so that we can better understand what it means to be united as a church. The Word of God says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by close people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Verse 13. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say, you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. In this passage, Paul gives us today in every church around the world three realities of how to be united as the body of Christ. And the first one is this. In verse 10, we see Paul making a plea for unity. He's pleading with them. Look at verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the language that Paul's using here. Paul's not making a casual suggestion, is he? He's not saying, hey, if you get around to this unity stuff, we'd love for you to be unified. He's not saying, hey, if you have time after doing all your other programs, if you have time after doing all your other ministries, I'd love for you to come back to this thing and actually have some unity in the church. Paul isn't saying that, is he? Look at the language that he uses. He's saying, I'm very, very serious about this. He says, brethren, brethren. Why does he use that language? He wants to remind them that they're brothers and sisters in Christ. He wants to remind them that what brings us unity is that we are a family. And then he says, by the name of Jesus. He's saying you are united by the blood that you were purchased with on the cross at Calvary. This is what makes us unified. This is bigger than just getting along. Some folks think that we're just going to get along to go along. That's not what Paul is saying here. This is about what the church says about Christ to a watching world. Do you remember when you were a teenager and you would go out on a date or you'd go out to hang out with your friends, and before you left the house, your mom or your daddy would say to you what? Hey, don't forget your last name. What were they saying? They were saying, don't forget that when you go outside, you're not conducting yourself to people in just their way, the way that they see you. You're conducting yourself in a way that represents our broader family, right? That's what they were saying. They were reminding us that when we stepped out into the world, we were representing the last name that we had. Paul says that you all agree. Let me tell you what Paul is not saying. He is not saying that you should all have the same personalities, is he? There are some folks who are introverted, and they wouldn't talk to you, and maybe you're in this camp, they wouldn't talk to you for money, right? Like, they're just quiet, they're shy, and they're introverted. It doesn't mean they're bad. It doesn't mean that. And then there's other folks like me who's extroverted, and if you weren't in this room, I'd still be doing what I'm doing right now. I'd be preaching the Word of God, right? There's extroverts and there's introverts. Paul's not saying that we're united around personalities. Paul is not saying that we should all have the same preferences. Paul is not saying that we should all have the same opinions on everything. He's saying, don't forget that we all have the same gospel. Don't forget that we all worship the same Jesus. Don't forget that every single one of us were purchased with the same blood. We all repented of our sins and trusted in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And then Paul says that there be no divisions among you. When you look at that word, divisions, in the original language, it's a violent word. It's the idea of a fabric or a canvas being ripped. It's like if you had a canvas painting and somebody took a knife through it and shredded it apart. It's this violent action. Paul is telling them, stop allowing things to rip you apart what Jesus died to hold together, but that you be made complete. What happens when you break a bone? Raise your hand if you've ever broken a bone. Yeah. Many people have broken a bone, and what typically takes place when you break a bone? That bone just, you know, it settles in back to normal, right? You don't got to do anything with it. No, you got to go to the doctor. And what's the most painful part of breaking a bone? They typically have to set it in place. And that's what Paul is saying. The same is true with church unity. He's saying that unity isn't automatic. It requires intentional alignment, intentional healing, and intentional replacement to where it's supposed to be. But here's the really good news. I came all the way from Winsville, Missouri to tell you today. Jesus Christ is the one who brings the unity. Jesus Christ is the one that creates the unity. You see, He established unity, but it is our job to protect the unity. We could say it like this. Jesus Christ manufactures unity, but it is our job to maintain unity. How many of us understand today that it takes work to be unified as a church? It takes work. Why is it so important for us to be unified as a church? You say, well, Matt, because Jesus Christ commands it. That's why. If we were just to put a period at the end of that sentence and move on with our lives and be unified and strive for unity, we could say amen. Because if Jesus Christ says to do it, guess what we should do? Do it. Do it. But I want us to push a little bit deeper. Did you know that there are a lot of churches across America that are unified? They love one another. They care about one another. They're kind to one another. But also in those same churches, nobody new is coming to the faith. Nobody is being baptized. Nobody is repenting of their sins and trusting in Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're unified around one another. They're not unified around the mission of Jesus Christ. And where I grew up at in Oklahoma, where I pastored in Memphis, Tennessee, and Mississippi, there were a lot of churches that this was their favorite phrase. They wouldn't say it out loud, but this is what they wore on their chest. Us four and no more. We've got our group. We've got our club. We've got our church. And you know what they've done? They've forgotten that the church is actually not about inside these four walls, but the church is about the mission of God anointing through the power of the Holy Spirit on the saints to go out and to reach the world for His glory and honor. Amen? One of the most encouraging things that we talk about new beginnings in this whole story is that you've said, we have a desire to be a vibrant church that's going to reach Overland with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you know that that's not the norm? Did you know I've had conversations with churches that will literally say, we will die before anybody else comes in and revitalizes and grows this church. You know what's so sad about that? They do. They die. They close their doors. My family and I, we planted churches in Toronto, Canada for 11 years. We've been back in the States now for about 3 years. And I could take you through the city of Toronto, which was once called the city of churches, and I could show you beautiful building after beautiful building after beautiful building where the gospel was once proclaimed, but now is a nightclub. Or now is a set of condos. Or now is a restaurant. That breaks my heart. And I love, you hear that sound out there, all these vehicles driving by? Those people need Jesus. And this is what Paul is saying. Across the Missouri Baptist Convention, I want to share this number with you. A friend sent this to me today. There are 304 churches across the Missouri Baptist State Convention. 304 churches that have baptized 0 to 1 person annually for the last 5 years. Did you know that accounts for 18% of our denomination? What does that tell us? There are a lot of churches that are not united around the mission of God. They're united around the preferences of self. But listen to what Jesus says in John 17, verse 21. That they may all be one, so that the world may believe that you sent me. You see, Jesus is telling us that our unity is much more about just our comforts and about our love for one another. Actually, he's saying our unity is supposed to be evangelistic. Our unity is about to be around mission. See, the world doesn't just hear the gospel. The world must see the gospel in us as we're unified together, living it out on mission. Before we move on today at our second reality, I want to just ask you three questions. I want you to ponder them in your heart. I don't want you to answer them out loud, write them down, take a picture, whatever you need to do. But the first question is this: do I value being right more than being reconciled? Do I value being right more than being reconciled? The second question, do I withdraw when things get hard instead of pursuing unity? The third question, am I contributing to healing or to tearing? Am I contributing to healing or to tearing? Friends, unity requires humility. Unity requires patience. Unity requires intentional effort. Friends, listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. Praise God that New Beginnings Bible Church and Waypoint Church is coming together to plant Waypoint Overland. We are so very excited about that. But I also want to say this. If we think that it's going to be easy, we're fooling ourselves. We're fooling ourselves, right? There's going to be newness. There's going to be new leadership. Pastor Noah, man, praise God. I love your pastor, Pastor Noah. He's got a vision. He's got a heart. He's got a different gift set that God has placed on him. Why? For such a time as this, to lead Waypoint Overland into the future. But it's going to be challenging. There's going to be times where you're going to look back and say, what did we get ourselves into here, you know? That's just the nature of humanity, isn't it? We like what's comfortable. We like what we know. We don't care for change. But praise God, you put your yes on the table and you said, I want to reach Overland for Jesus. And so we have to fight for unity. Amen? We have to strive to be unified. Jesus maintains the unity. Jesus manufactures unity. We maintain the unity. So if unity is what we're called to, why is division oftentimes what churches experience? We got to get to the crux of the matter. What is underneath church division in our lives? Pride. Pride. If somebody was to say, Matt, what is the root cause of every sin that's ever happened in all of humanity? I'd say pride. Pride caused Adam and Eve to sin in the garden. They thought they knew better than Jesus. Pride over and over and over again. Look at verses 11 through 13. There are quarrels among you. This isn't a minor disagreement. This isn't a minor disagreement. This is a relational fracturing that's happening in the church. Look what Paul says. Some are saying, I'm of Paul. Some are saying, I'm of Apollos. Some are saying, I'm of Cephas. Let me tell you the heartbreaking part when you see this. Some are saying, I'm part of Jesus. You know what they've done? They've put the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the bread of life, in the same order with man. They put Jesus in the same category of men. This is deeper than just preferences. This is identity formation, what Paul is saying. They weren't just learning from leaders. They were defining themselves by leaders. They're saying, I'm in the Apollos camp. I'm in the Cephas camp. I'm in the Paul camp. As I was studying this passage this week, I don't know why this never connected into my heart. But as I was reading this text, I realized what this truly is. You know what this is really, you know what's happening in this passage? It's idolatry is what's happening. It's idolatry. They are taking good things, appointed leaders, appointed teachers, and they are taking those good things and they're turning them into God things. They're taking a gift and turning them into the gift giver. And anytime something or someone replaces Jesus Christ as your center, what is that called? An idol. And when idols arise in the church, when idols arise in our lives, what is inevitable? Division. Divisiveness. Why? Because idols compete for our affections. Idols compete for our time. Idols compete for our worship, but Christ unifies. The scene that brings to my mind is children playing on a playground and they're picking teams. Well, he's on my side. She's on my side. And what happens? Before long, they forget about the game. And that's what happens in churches. Well, I'm on this side. Well, I'm on that side. And before long, they forget about the mission. They forget about reaching lost people. They forget about making disciples. And what they're doing here, it's just as immature as some kids on a playground. And that's what's so sad. I don't know if it's been your experience, but oftentimes my experience has been the people who think that they're the most spiritually mature are actually the most spiritually immature. Because they may have head knowledge about the Word of God, but they don't have heart posture of living out the Word of God. And what we see in Scripture is genuine spiritual maturation is never marked or defined by what we know. It's by what we do and how we obey. Then Paul goes on to pose three questions in verse 13. The first one, has Christ been divided? I love the sarcasm. I tell my wife all the time, sarcasm is a spiritual gift, and she doesn't believe me, right? But I love the sarcasm. Has Christ been divided? Did something happen here that you didn't tell me about? Do I know something that you do? Theologically impossible, right? You can't divide Christ, but pragmatically, practically, that's exactly what they're doing here. They're dividing Jesus. The second question, was Paul crucified for you? Did I die on the cross for you? Was my blood shed for you? Paul's saying salvation is not tied to the messenger. Salvation is tied to the Messiah. Period. Alone. And then the third question, were you baptized in the name of Paul? See, Paul's reminding them, your identity is not rooted in who discipled you. My mentor's name is Pastor Chuck Herring out of Memphis, Tennessee. I love him. He's my spiritual father. But let me tell you something. My identity is not rooted in Chuck Herring. My identity is rooted in Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying to them is your identity is not in who discipled you, but in who redeemed you. Who redeems us? Jesus redeems us. And what Paul is saying, you got to get to the root cause of all of this division and the root cause of all of your problems and all of your chaos and all of your division is this nasty word called pride. And friends, listen to me. I don't care in our personal lives, our personal walk with Jesus, or in our marriages, or in our friendships, or our families, or our workplaces, or yes, even in the church. The Bible says in Proverbs, in James chapter 4, verse 6, that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I want us just to pause and fixate on those words. God is in literal opposition to those who boast in self instead of in him. God is pushing up against the proud and the haughty spirit. What does that mean? It means that we can try and we can try and we can try and we can work and we can work and we can work and nothing happens because we're trying to do it in our own strength and we're trying to do it in our own pride. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride comes contention. What does pride say? Pride says, my way is best. My way is best. Pride says, I can't forgive you. You've done me wrong. Pride says, my view is right and your view is always wrong. Pride says, my group is superior. Pride says, I can't humble myself and admit I'm wrong. You know the kind of people that make me extremely, extremely wary? The people who will never apologize. The people who will never say, that was on me. The people who will say, I made a mistake. We had a leadership retreat. Justice was there this weekend, and Pastor Noah was there with us this week, and we had a Waypoint Leadership Institute retreat for all of our residents that are in training, that were training to be pastors and leaders and missionaries and all these things. And we said to them, leadership is not about getting up and pounding your chest and saying you got all the right answers. Leadership is about pointing others to the one who has all the answers. In humility, praying and seeking the face of God. See, pride doesn't just disagree. Pride doesn't just say, I don't like that. Pride says, I am more important than you. Who's our prime example? Satan, yes. Our prime example of the one who humbled himself to the point of death, Jesus. See how silly and foolish it is when we get consumed with our pride instead of humility? We call ourselves born-again Christians, and the one that we follow is Jesus Christ. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. 100% man, 100% God. And if our God humbled himself to the point of death on the cross, who are we to walk in arrogance or pride or self? Friends, can I just tell you, when we have pride and division, does it impact our horizontal relationships? Absolutely. Absolutely. When my wife Erica and I, when we do premarital counseling, when we tell them, hey, listen, if you can't get over yourself, you're going to have a terrible marriage. You're going to have a terrible marriage. It absolutely impacts the horizontal relationship. But do you know where pride and division in our lives actually begins? It starts vertically. It starts in our relationship with Jesus Christ. How do we keep a humble posture and spirit in the church? By staying close to Jesus. By staying close to Jesus. And when Christ is no longer supreme in our hearts, we'll elevate something or someone else. And that always leads to division. Before we look at our final reality, let me ask you this question today. Is there somebody in your life, or are you tempted to elevate somebody in your life above Jesus? Someone, something that you are trying to elevate, or you're tempted to elevate. It's good. It's good to buy a brand new car. And it drives great coming off the lot. But you know what you got to do with that car? You got to maintenance it. You got to change the oil. You got to look at the parts. You got to change the filters. You got to maintenance it. Church, we've got to maintenance our hearts through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit. There's a plea for unity. There's a pride behind division. So how do we combat this pride? How do we remain unified? Paul says we must focus on the priority of the gospel. We must prioritize the gospel. If pride is the root of division, what's powerful enough to deal with pride at its core? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ can deal with our pride. Look at verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you. Why would Paul say that? Paul's like, I'm glad I didn't baptize none of y'all. Y'all crazy. Fighting over this person, fighting over that person. I'm glad I didn't sign any of y'all's baptism certificates. Paul says these words. Why would he say that? Because they were turning baptism into their identity and as a status symbol. Well, I was baptized by Paul. Well, I was baptized by Apollos. I was baptized by Cephas. I was baptized by someone important. And Paul tells us, I'm not going to let that happen. He refuses to play their little game. Now, is Paul minimizing baptism? Is he saying baptism is not that important? Not at all. Two ordinances in the church, the Lord's Supper and baptism, pretty important. If Jesus says these are the two ordinances for my church, then you sure can bet they're pretty important. He's not minimizing the importance of baptism. He's putting baptism in the proper order of importance. Baptism is commanded. Baptism is symbolic. Baptism is important, but baptism doesn't save you. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it says, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. At Waypoint Winsville, we've been so encouraged and blessed to see all the people that are coming to faith and being baptized. And in a year and a half, we've seen we're pushing up close to 60 baptisms, people coming to faith. We have a baptism this morning, and I'm not even there. I love it. I hate to miss it, but I love being here with you. And there's a lady today being baptized, and she made a profession of faith when she was a teenager. But then I did her membership interview last week, and the more we talked, she said, you know, it really wasn't until I was 21 in the first year of being married that I realized, well, I was baptized as a teenager, but at 21 is when I truly gave my life to Christ. She got married like an experience like most of us do. Marriage is hard. And it was tough. And she and her husband, they got into counseling. They got help. They asked a godly couple to mentor them and disciple them. And she said, you know what, Pastor Matt, I need to be baptized. You know why she needed to be baptized? Because she just got wet as a teenager. That's it. Paul's not devaluing the importance of baptism. Friends, you know why so many churches are divided today? They have allowed secondary things to become primary things. They have allowed things, even in Scripture, even good things, to become the most important things. And they distorted the gospel and divided the church over. I heard a story recently about an associate pastor that came to a church, and he had a different view on the end times than the church had. And some people were asking about his view, and he shared his view on the end times. And man, some of the other leaders, they found out, and this became a big problem. And some church members were like, you believe that about the end times and this and that? And long story short, they fired the associate pastor because he had a different view on the end times, and about 60 members left that church, and it split the church wide open. About the end times. Now, if I got a microphone and started passing it around and asking you what you thought was going to happen in the book of Revelation, you know how many answers we would get? We wouldn't all have the same, I guarantee you. And that's universal across the church. We shouldn't divide over eschatology. We shouldn't divide over something like that. You know what I want to divide over? The gospel. That's what Paul's saying. If that pastor was to say, you know, I've been thinking about it. I don't really believe that Jesus Christ was God. Now, that's worth dividing over. That's worth being fired over, but not over a view about the end times. What's happening here? Baptism has become greater than the gospel And what does that equate to? Confusion. Leaders have been elevated over Christ. And what does that equate to? Division. Style has become greater than substance. And what does that equate to? Emptiness. What does Paul say? Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. The mission is clear. The gospel is central. And I love this. Paul says, not in cleverness of speech. Not in cleverness of speech. You know what he's telling them? You know what he's reminding them? Paul is saying, when I showed up into Corinth, I didn't show up and start preaching. And you said, wow, the charisma on this brother. He's saying, I didn't show up and you said the personality and the eloquence on this guy. We are so impressed with the long flowing hair and the facial cream and the Gucci outfit that Paul walked into, you know, and the nice shoes and jacket. Like Paul is saying, I didn't come with any of that. Paul's saying, I didn't come and tell jokes. I didn't come with these great illustrations to try to communicate the gospel. Paul says, I came and I gave you Jesus. And you've forgotten about what unites you. Why does Paul say that? So that the cross of Christ would not be made void. So that the cross of Christ would not be made void. See, friends, the power of salvation is not in the presenter, it's in the power of the cross. 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul says, I decided to know nothing amongst you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, it's clear. It's clear as day. There's a plea for unity. There is the pride behind division. Paul says the remedy for all of it is the priority of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, let me just be direct with you just for a moment today. I was thinking about this week, early this morning actually. I think that there are a lot of people who want unity and peace in their homes, in their marriages, in their relationships. I think there are a lot of people who want unity in the church. But I also think there are a lot of people that want unity, but we don't want to give up our pride. Some of us want community, but we still want control. Some of us say we love the church, but we're still pulling the rope in our own direction. And here's the reality, whether in our marriage, our families, our friendships, and in our churches, Matt Hess, I cannot elevate myself and exalt Jesus Christ at the same time. And as the church, you cannot elevate yourself and your preferences and your desires and your pride and exalt Jesus at the same time. What's the way forward? The gospel. The cross. You know the mistake I too often make? It's that I look to the cross for salvation when I'm sharing the gospel. I look to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ when I'm proclaiming the gospel. But can I just remind you what I often remind myself of? The gospel is not only the power at the point of salvation. The gospel is the power to sanctify us until Jesus calls us home. And we don't just go to the cross at the point of salvation. We keep going back to the cross. We've got a limitless ticket to keep on going back to Calvary, to keep on remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to keep on remembering what that did for us. But listen to me, friends, what it does for us now, what the gospel does for us now, you see, the gospel is alive because Jesus Christ is alive. And what keeps us unified is to keep going back to the cross. Why? Because we must cling to the cross instead of clinging to ourselves. We come back to the cross. Because what happened at the cross? Pride was crucified at the cross. Identity was settled at the cross. Unity becomes possible because of the cross. And today, if you're in this room and you say, "Matt, I've been coming to this church for a lot of years. All these people know me and all these, I don't care about any of that." Today, if you are in this space and if you've never truly come to the cross, hear this clearly. Jesus Christ was crucified for your sin, for you. And in this moment, you can call on Him because He took your sin. He paid your debt. He rose from the dead. And when you repent of your sins, Paul says in Romans 10:9 that when you repent of your sins and that you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead 3 days later, if you believe that in your heart and you confess that with your mouth, the Bible says you shall be saved. It's not rocket science. Even a dumb country kid from rural Oklahoma like me can be saved. Anybody can be born again. And now when you repent and trust in Jesus Christ, your identity is not in who you follow. Your identity is not in what you prefer. It's in what you've done. Your identity is in Jesus and Him alone. Turn from your sin. Trust in Jesus Christ. And He brings all of those that will do such into unity under the cross. Hey, I leave you with this. Every single time, every day of the week and twice on Sunday, pride will divide. But the cross will unite. Jesus, we love you so much. And we thank you so much for your kindness and your care and your compassion for us. We thank you, Jesus, that we don't have to have an identity that is rooted or grounded in self or our accomplishments or our education or in how good we think we do or don't do serving you that week. But our identity is in the finished work of the cross. God, we love you. Jesus, we praise you. And Lord, we pray and ask that if there's anyone in this room or that will hear this later that does not know you, that right now they will call on you and be saved. That they would acknowledge and admit they are a sinner, believe that you died and rose from the dead, and commit their lives to you forevermore. God, remind us, your sons and daughters, that unity must be maintained. It's manufactured by you, but we've got to fight for unity. We've got to have hard conversations. We've got to have uncomfortable conversations. We've got to tell people when our feelings are hurt. We've got to admit when we've sinned. We've got to admit that in our pride, we want our way. It's hard work, but we can do it through the power of your Holy Spirit. So God, I thank you that you've promised it to us. We love you. We praise you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand.